chapter 3 this morning, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles. Well, I appreciate the good singing today. It sure has been a blessing. I'm thankful for the message and song. I tell you, I'm always thankful when I can hear the song, hear the music, hear the words, and I'm thinking to myself, that's right. You're right. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what God has told us in His Word. And I tell you, that's the kind of music that you want, because God can speak to your heart. God can speak to your heart as a song is being sung. But I'm gonna tell you what, there's nothing takes the place of Scripture. It's your end. And then can I just go ahead and tell you that you will never have to worry about God running low on mercy or grace. He's got enough. He's got enough. And if you need some, He'll give you some. If you need a lot or you need a truckload, He's got a truckload. He'll back it up and He'll just dump it all over you if you need it. I tell you, I'm thankful for God and His mercy. I'm glad we can't run away from Him, and we can't go anywhere that He's not, and He won't be there with us. I was reminded, and I don't mean to ramble, but I guess I'm a rambling person. But anyway, Mark chapter 6 is one of my favorite passages. God gave me a message years and years ago, and I'll never forget this passage of Scripture. Mark 6, He tells us, Jesus said, you know, He'd been teaching and doing stuff all day, and He sent the multitudes away, and He told His disciples, He said, I want you to get in the boat, and I want you to go to the other side. Simple. Jesus sent them into a storm. And in the middle, when they got out into the middle of the ocean there, God sent up a great storm. The Bible says God sent it. And they were fearful that they were going to die. They were fearful they were going to go down. They were going to sink. They'd never see their families again. They were just terrified. And the Bible says, and He alone was on the mountain praying. Right? Now you see the picture. He's on a mountain. Wherever, way off. He's on a mountain, He's praying. His disciples are in the middle of the sea, pitch black dark, there's this raging storm, and the Bible makes this quote. He says, and He saw them. Amen. He never lost sight of them. He knew where they were at. And He was praying for them. What the disciples didn't realize, He was praying for them, and they had nothing to worry about. Didn't have anything to worry about. Nothing to fear, because, listen, He is in control of the storm. And it don't make no difference what you're going through this morning. Listen, the Lord is in control. He's on the throne. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God still saves people. I'm thankful for the good report that Pastor gave this morning. One got saved this morning. I tell you, that's a great thing. You think about the trip all the way to Texas. It was a long, long ways to go to just a small church, but they needed help. And yet God would send a man from Stokes County, King, North Carolina, to go all the way halfway across the country to share the gospel with someone. And they heard the gospel, maybe for the first time, but they heard the gospel. And they accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I tell you, it just don't get much better than that. John chapter number 3 this morning. And we want to look at a man that needs to be saved and he don't even know it. He needs something and he don't realize it. But he's going to find the answer to everything that he's searching for. John chapter 3 in verse number 1. The Bible says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things except, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into a mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, thou art a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, as we come before you, we're grateful and thankful, Lord, for your many blessings. I pray that you'd speak to each and every heart this morning. And I pray that, Lord, especially if there's someone here that's lost and they don't know what it means, Lord, to be saved, that you'll speak to their heart, Lord. Show them how much you love them and that you died for them on the cross. And if they'll turn to you, Lord, you'll accept them and take them just like they are, Lord. Help them to turn to you today. And we're going to thank you for what you do now. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to read you a quote of something I read this morning. I thought it was really good, so let me just give it to you here if I could. There is nothing God hates any more than sin, but nothing he loves so much as the sinner. God hates sin, but he sure does love the sinner. He loved the sinner so much that he was willing, verse 16 tells us, he was willing to send his son, his only son, that he might die on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. I tell you, if that's not love, then we don't know what love is all about. Here was a man, Nicodemus, and we're going to look at him, Nicodemus, and we're going to see that here was a man that was searching for something, and I'm not sure that he really even knew what he was searching for, but he knew he needed something. There was something in his life that was missing. There was something there that he didn't have that he wanted. You know, as we read through the passage there, of course, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us everything, but he sure does tell us a lot in here. And he says that Nicodemus had heard about the miracles. He had heard him preach. He had heard him teach. And he acknowledged the fact that he says, no man can do these miracles. There's nobody can do this unless God is with him. And boy, he came to him and he thought to himself, I've got to hear what this man has to say. I've got some questions I've got to ask him. But I tell you what, I need something. I need something in my soul because I'm empty. I don't have anything. I don't have what it takes or what I need to get through this old world. And I tell you, folks, listen, if you're here this morning and you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess what? You're empty this morning. You're empty inside, and you're looking for something, and you're longing for something that's going to fill that gap, that void that's in your life that nothing else can take the place of. God is the only one. He is the only one that can solve or fill that gap that's in your heart and life. I think about myself. I was a member of Calvary Baptist Church. I had joined the church many years ago, back in 84, which is what? Just a few years ago. It's not been that long, really. But back in 84, we was back in the old building. And, you know, I was a member of the church, and I remember Preacher Baker coming out and saying, Scott, do you know if you died today, where you would spend eternity? And I said, yeah, I sure do. And as soon as I said that, I thought to myself, and I didn't tell him this, but I said, I'm lying like a dog. I knew better. I knew better, but yet I wanted to put on a show. I wanted to try to salve my own conscience. And I said, yeah, I'd go to heaven. And so I joined the church. But you know what? The preaching of the Word of God never left me alone. And he just kept on working. He just kept on working. And finally, one day, I said, you know what? I got to get this thing right. I'm empty inside. I've got to have something. I've got to have the peace that only God can bring. And then, folks, let me just tell you, it makes all the difference in the world, all the difference in the world. Let's look at this man called Nicodemus. Nicodemus, the Bible says, In verse number 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except thou doest, except God be with him. Here was three words that we read there that described Nicodemus. Now, can I tell you, when we come to a service like this right here, you know, people look at us, and there's a judgment that's made. You know, when you come, people look at you, and they, you know, they say, well, that's a nice, they're dressed nice, they're all these things, this, that, and the other, whatever. And, you know, when we look out in the congregation, we think to ourselves, well, man, everybody in here is saved. Everybody looks nice, everybody's friendly, everybody is courteous to one another, this, that, and other. They're walking around shaking hands with people, smiling, all these things. And if we're not careful, we'll think, well, you know, everybody is saved. But you know what I found to be true? That's just not the case. That's just not the case. There's no doubt in my mind that there's people here this morning that's lost. Maybe you're a church member. Maybe you're visiting for the first time, or maybe you were raised in church, or whatever your story might be. Listen, just because you come to church, just because you dress nice, just because you act decent, doesn't mean that you're saved and on your way to heaven. Here was a man that we would describe. And we would say, just these three words that describe this man. The Bible tells us here that he was a Pharisee, which meant that he was religious. He was a member of the Pharisees, a group or sect of religious leaders, people that knew the scriptures. And listen, they ruled Israel as a spiritual leader. Not only that, but he tells us not only was he a Pharisee, but he was a ruler, which he had some kind of authority. We don't know what it was. We don't know what he did there, but he had some kind of prestige and honor there that he ruled over people. He had judgments to do and make, those kind of things. And then the Bible says he was a teacher. In other words, he knew the scriptures. He was able to open up the scroll, and he was able to read from the scroll and probably able to give a lesson there. But you know what? The one word that describes him better than anything is the word lost. You see, he was still a lost man. He had all these things going for him. He had all these things that he could say, hey, look at me, look what I've done, look what I've accomplished, look how God has blessed me. And yet the Bible says he was a lost man. He was lost. And you know, when he came to Jesus, no doubt, like I said, I believe he came with expectation. I believe he came because there were some legitimate questions he had. But listen, I really believe that he was looking for something even more than what he was asking. You see, because Jesus went right to the point here. He says, you know, I see you're outside. I see all these things. I see all your accomplishments. But Jesus went right to the point. He says, listen, you're still a dead man. You're still dead. You need to be born again. You need to be born again. And of course, Nicodemus here, as a lost man, trying to describe or decipher this in his mind. What is he talking about being born again? He has a question here. Lord, how is that possible? How can I enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born? He said, wait a minute, Nicodemus, that's not it at all. It's not it at all. You've already been born physically. I told the 8:30 crowd this morning, I said, there's one unique thing that we all share in common here this morning. The 8:30 crowd, this crowd, the same way. We all share one thing in common. You know what it is? We've all been born. You all agree with that? If you hadn't been born, you're not here, okay? But if you've been born, you're here this morning. You've already been born one time. But you know what? We're born dead. The Bible tells us we was born dead in trespasses and sin. We have no spiritual life whatsoever. We are separated from God. We have no access to God. But wait a minute. God's made a way here. God's made a way. And we'll talk about that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he looks at Nicodemus and said, Nicodemus, the problem is you need to be born again. You've already had a physical birth, but you must be born again. Look at what he says here as we work our way down. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born of the Spirit. He goes on, he's trying to describe it to him. And listen, all through this passage, the Lord is giving us, he's given us a contrast that or a comparison that we have to look at in order to help us understand this passage of Scripture. By the way, I believe it's one of the most simplest passages of Scripture in all the Bible. John 3:16, I believe, is one of the most simple verses in all the Bible. And I believe there, it's that way for a reason. That is because God wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to understand what the Bible says about being saved. And listen, he never has made it complicated. Salvation is not complicated. It's simply believing, hearing the message, and by faith, trusting Him as your Savior. Folks, listen, God wants us to be saved here, but He is going to give us a contrast here. He says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou canst not hear the sound thereof, but thou can tell whence it come. Thou can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit." What is he saying? He's saying, well, you know what? You can't see the Spirit of God working in a person's life. You can't see that. God works on the inside. We like to take care of the outside. We like to work on the outside, something that can be seen. And God says, listen, that's not what's important. What's important is the Spirit of God and how He works and what He does in your life and what He does in your heart. Folks, by the way, if you're saved this morning, God should be working in your life. There ought to be some evidence of God doing something there to change you and to make you more like Him. Listen, we ought to look, as Christians, we ought to look more like Jesus every single day. And if we don't, there's something wrong. We're not where we need to be. But he's talking to him about the wind. Listen, every one of us in here, if I had to ask you, have you ever seen the wind? Everybody would say, yeah, I've seen the wind. I've seen it blow the trees. I've seen it do all this stuff. I've seen it blow pollen and, you know, all these kind of things. We could use all kinds of examples there. But the truth is, you didn't see the wind. You saw the effects of it. You saw the result of it. When the wind came by, you saw what it did there. I want you to hold your place here. We're going to come back, but look over in Galatians chapter 5. I want you to see, and I want us to look at and see the difference between the natural man, what the Bible says, the natural man, and the Spirit-filled man. In Galatians chapter 5, and look at verse number 19. Now he's telling us here, he's going to show us the contrast between the natural man, verse 19, and he says it like this: "Now the works of the flesh, the natural man, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornications, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, and as I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Here he's telling, here's a description of the lost man. Now you might say, well, I've never killed anybody. And and it's really not necessarily a list of do's and don'ts here as much as this is the direction the lost world is going in. Hey, this is what the lost world looks like. All you have to do is turn on the news. All you have to do is look on your TV or listen or watch or see something, and you see the world is a wicked place, isn't it? It gets worse and worse and worse. It's not getting any better. And you see all these things played out in the world. Now, you may not be guilty of all these, but the Bible says if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. Folks, now listen. Here is a description. We might as well be honest about this thing. Here's a description of who we are. Who we are before we got saved. Listen, I'll be the first to tell you. This right here was me. This is the way I was before I got saved. I'm not proud of that. I'm not glad about that. But I'm just simply telling you that I didn't sin one day and become a sinner. I was born a sinner. And as a sinner, I just did what sinners do. What do they do? Well, we just listed it there. We just talked about it. We just read a list of things. And by the way, many more could be added to that. But I want you to see the difference now. When the Spirit of God comes in, He makes all the difference in the world. All this wickedness that you see, all this darkness that you see, listen, it's gone away. All right? Look at what he says here in verse 22. But You see, there's the contrast. There's the difference. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Folks, can I just tell you, can you see the difference there? It's as different as night and day. It's as different as black and white. It's the difference between dead and being alive. Listen, there's a difference when the Spirit of God works in it. And you may not see the Spirit of God working in a man's heart, but I'll tell you what, you'll see the evidence of it if he's working there. I'll guarantee you that. Listen, if God saved you, he changed you. That's what the Bible says. He didn't save you and leave you like you were. He didn't let you continue on the same old route you were on. Folks, listen, he changed us. He changed directions. He changed everything about us here. And so, folks, listen. There's a difference between sitting in a pew and trying to be good and having the Spirit of God change you and born you again. If that may not be correct English, but you know what I'm saying. He borned you again, okay? All right, so born of the Spirit. Now, in verse number 14, he goes on back in John. Turn back to John, if you would. Chapter 3. And in verse number 14, here he has given us another picture of a story. When I say story, I'm not talking about a fairy tale. I'm talking about a biblical account of something that took place in the Old Testament that God wanted us to see in the New Testament. You see, because back in Numbers, when this took place, this real life event took place, it was going to picture and it was going to point people to the fact that one day there was going to come one that would heal us from all our sin. All right? And so in verse number 14 here, and really also verse 14 is a description of or a picture of verse number 16. All right? And so he says here, the Son of Man, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What was the picture here? Well, in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, we won't take time to turn back there. But what had happened is the children of Israel, God was leading them through the wilderness. And the children of Israel rebelled against God. Listen, God had given them everything, supplied every need they had given them everything that they needed. They didn't have to go to Walmart one time. They didn't have to go down to the local drugstore, whatever. Listen, God took care of them. Took care of them. I mean, everything was needed. That was needed was supplied. He took care of them. All right? And so here they were, and it happened not this time, but just, you know, many other times, but this time in particular, they rebelled against God, and they started griping, and they started complaining about, God, it would just been better if you'd have just left us in Egypt. How many saved people do you know stands up and gives testimony to the fact, Lord, I just wished you had never saved me. You ever heard ever? I've never heard one of them. But here was these rebellious Israelites saying, God, why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? I'd rather died in Egypt than I would out here in the wilderness. And you know what? God said, I'm going to have to judge you for that. And I'm going to send these fiery serpents. And these fiery serpents are going to go through the crowd. They're going to go through this congregation, great congregation of people. And the serpent is going to bite people. And when the serpent bites them, there's poison there. And the Bible says that they died because of it. They died. Well, guess what happened then? As soon as that started happening, then they thought to themselves, well, I don't like this. I don't like this. And Moses, go to God and ask him to ask God to have mercy and have grace and take this plague away from us. And you know what God in his mercy said? He said, okay, I'll do that. I'll take this away from you. And he said, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take some brass and I want you to fashion the image of a serpent. Why a serpent? Why would you make it a serpent? Because God was saying, this serpent is my judgment on you folks, and the reason this serpent has come is because of your sin. Your sin. And so when they took that serpent and they put it on a pole and they put it in the middle of the camp, listen, when they saw that serpent, guess what they thought of? It was my sin. Hey, I'm the one that this is this is happening to us because of me. It was my sin. I murmured. I complained. I was griping and grumbling. I wasn't satisfied with what God did for us. And that's my sin on that pole right there. And you know what? That's exactly what God wanted them to do. God was picturing the fact that one day Jesus Christ would be lifted up. Guess what? The Bible says He was made sin. He had no sin, but He was made sin. Why? For our sin. To pay for our sin. And you see that serpent represented their sin, and it was their sin that put that made folks die, or the serpents to come and bite people, and they would die as a result of that. God gave them mercy. You know, there was many things when these serpents came. You know, there were many things that they could have done, just like we do today. People do today, same thing. You know, they could have killed the serpents. They could have said, "Well, let's get a committee together, and we're going to go out and kill all the serpents." But you know what? God, there's no way they could have killed them all. They said, "Well, let's find a cure. Let's make an anti-serpent law." And they'll put up these signs, and they'll have a picture of a serpent, and they'll put this red line through it. No more serpents allowed in the camp. There's all kinds of things that they could have done to try to evade God's judgment. But you know what? Just like today, those things didn't work. And just like today, our things that we do, our excuses that we make, don't work either. You know, people make all kinds of excuses. Why I don't need to be saved, or why I shouldn't get saved. And you know, I've had people say, "Well, you know, God and I have this thing worked out." Well, you know what? You don't have it worked out. You don't have it worked out. There's only one way of salvation. And so God tells us, and God gives us the plan. He says, "Listen, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life." And you know, the Bible, like I said, when they put that serpent on the pole in the middle of the camp, do you know that those folks had a decision they had to make? They had to hear the message. I mean, the word had to get out. They had to be told. They had to hear the message, but they had to believe it. If they didn't believe it, they're not going to look to the serpent. They had to believe it. And they had to, by faith, do whatever was necessary to look at that serpent. But when they did that, they got completely healed. Now, this was a physical healing. They didn't get saved. Salvation wasn't a result of looking at that serpent. But there was a physical healing. They were physically healed that day. But can I tell you that when Jesus Christ looked to Him, can y'all hear that? You are still back? And when you look to Him, listen, it's not a physical healing that we're looking for. It's a spiritual healing. And God heals us spiritually. And listen, we have our sins forgiven. Now let me just give you the last thing. And that's that as we talk about God's love. For God so loved the world. You know, it is the goodness of God. The Bible tells us it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. You know, sometimes we get that mixed up. We think, "God, if you'll just judge them, if you'll just let them see your wrath, God, they'll turn to you." But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's the goodness of God. And folks, listen, God loves people. God loves people. And we see that in this verse. Let me give you some things. God's love is shown in this verse. God so loved. You know what He's saying there? He says, "I love you so much that I will send my only Son to die for you." Listen, that word "so" there, It just opens that word "love" up to so many possibilities. Do you know there's no boundaries, there's no bounds on God's love? And I tell you, God's love is unlimited. God's love is shown in this verse. A sinful world is shown in this verse. God so loved the world. You know, when the Lord, or when God looked at this world, He didn't look at the planet. He didn't come to save the planet. Many people want to save the planet, and I don't think we ought to do anything to destroy it. But I'm going to tell you what. The planet is not the problem. Sin is the problem. And God loved this world of people, and that's what He died for. Not for the planet. God loves people.
And we see that. A sinful world is shown in this verse. The greatest gift is shown in this verse. He gave His only begotten Son. Can I tell you, there's just no limit to God's love. And if you can't see it in this right here, and in the fact that He would send His Son to die for you on the cross. Listen, do you know there's a world of people that could care less that God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross? They could care less. They hate God. They hate the name Jesus. They don't want anything to do with Him. But you know what? That doesn't change the fact God still loves those people. God still sent His Son Jesus to die for them. Whether they want to be saved or not, whether they receive this love or not, God still loved them so much He was willing to send His Son Jesus to die. Folks, listen, that's love. That's what love is all about. God is saying, I will love you no matter what. I will love you in spite of yourself. If you don't love me, God says, I'm still going to love you. And folks, listen, I tell you, we ought to rejoice in that. We ought to be thankful for that. The greatest gift is shown in this verse, His only begotten Son. The greatest privilege is shown in this verse. Whosoever believeth. You know, like I said before, salvation is simple. God never wanted salvation to be complicated. He says, listen, it's as simple as believing that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. Listen, when you see the cross and you look at the cross and you see Jesus hanging on the cross, you picture the fact, hey, the reason He was there is because of my sin. He's paying for my sins. And then you have a decision to make. I'm either going to trust Him as Savior, or I'm going to reject Him. Folks, listen, if somebody loves you like that, why in the world would we not turn to them? Why in the world wouldn't we accept this free gift that He wants to give us? Listen, He wants to give us this great gift of eternal life. All we have to do is receive it. Do you know, children, when you have children growing up in the house and stuff, you know, it's always exciting when you give gifts. You never have to worry about a child wanting to receive a gift. By the way, there's not many adults that don't want to receive a gift every once in a while either, you know. But as a child, they love gifts. And when you wrap something up or you don't wrap it up, you can put it in a Walmart bag or just hand it to them plain. It really doesn't make any difference. If you're going to give a child a gift, do you know they don't care? They don't care. They really at that point now. A little bit later on, they probably care a little bit, but they don't even care. They don't care how much you paid for it. They don't really care what it is. They were just glad to get a gift. And you know, when you offer it to them, they receive it readily. Do you know? Can I just tell you, salvation is as simple as that. There's a gift that's being presented. All you have to do is just receive it. Just receive it. Just take it. And God wants you to have that. All right? The greatest privilege is shown in this verse. Whosoever believeth. All you have to do is believe. The greatest promise is shown in this verse. And folks, can I just tell you, it sure is a great promise. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a great promise there. How many of you, and don't raise your hand, but if I were to ask you and we were to take a poll, we'd send out a secret ballot. And we would put on there, you can choose to perish or you can choose to live forever. Mark your ballot and pass it to the inside row. And when you do that, that's what's going to happen to you. There's probably nobody in here that would say, well, you know, I think I'll just do that perish thing this time. And checked it off and passed you about. We're not going to do that. But folks, can I tell you, the truth is, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's only one box for you to check. You'll have to perish and be apart from God forever. Now, God doesn't want that. And God never intended that the way it to be. God wants to give you everlasting life. It's a free gift. It's already paid for. You simply have to receive it. You just simply have to receive it here this morning. Folks, can I just tell you, God loves you. And He wants you to be saved this morning. And if you're here this morning, I'm going to tell you, you are in a great place to be saved. Yes, you are. Christians, most of us in here would claim that, hey, give testimony to the fact that we're Christians. Well, you know what? If that's true, and I believe that it is, folks, listen, then we need to get the message out. We need to be busy about talking to our friends, our loved ones, people we work with. I mean, everybody we come in contact with. Listen, tell them that Jesus Christ loves them and He wants to save them if they'll only come to Him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we want to take just a minute, and I want to ask.